And the Lord Jesus truly is redemption's only spring. Our glory is to glory in Jesus the Lord, and to delight in and to express our soul satisfaction in the work that he has done for us that we could never do for ourselves, as he has set us free from sin and death and made us part of his family forever. And so we've been learning these weeks during the summer months about what it really is to be part of the family of God through the work of Jesus. And we have been doing so by looking at some of the passages found in the New Testament that talk about how we are to treat one another within the body of Christ. We've looked at the Apostle Paul and how it is that in the book of Romans he talks about how we are members of one another, that even as our physical bodies are one, but we have many different parts, so we are united to Christ, and we're one body, though many different parts, but we're members of one another. And then we learn from the Apostle Paul of how it is that we are to show a sincere love for one another. And then we learn how it is that we are to teach Jesus to one another as the word of Christ dwells richly in our hearts. And then last Sunday, we looked at the book of Galatians, where Paul talks to us about bearing one another's burdens, very specifically about how to come alongside one another in hope when we find that sin has entangled a brother or sister in Christ, and we seek to help to restore them and bear their burdens. Today we turn to the theme, the topic of forgiving one another. And we'll be doing that by looking at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. So if you turn in your Bibles, or if you just like to follow along and listen as I read, but we'll be reading from Ephesians 4, and I'll be starting with verse 17 and reading through to the second verse of chapter 5, but it is verse 32, the last verse of chapter 4, that will be primarily our source this morning. So whether you're following along by reading or simply by listening, please give your attention to the Word of God, to His truth here today. Paul writes, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May our God bless the reading and your hearing of his word today. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we hear aloud this section of Scripture read, it comes at us a little bit like an avalanche. It's like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. There is so much contained in these verses. And yet, Father, we pray that as we specifically focus on the topic of forgiveness especially within the family of faith, the church, that you would help us to see how in many ways all of these verses play into the grace and power that is needed in order to be able to forgive. Father, we pray that your truth would shine upon our lives, that Jesus would draw near to us, that your Holy Spirit would serve and minister us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as your word goes forth for into each of our hearts today. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so next Saturday, we are looking forward very much to the school supplies event. And of course, if you've got school supplies, you have to have a backpack. So I got into the closet here this morning and pulled out one of the kids' backpacks. And of course, you need a backpack because you got to have some place to hold your notebooks and your erasers and your pens. And of course, this being the day in which we live, your laptop computers and your cell phones and all the other things. But you have to have a backpack in order to be able and be ready to go back to school. But I suspect that that quite tragically, actually, most of us are carrying around a backpack of a different sort everywhere we go. And in this backpack that very likely you are carrying around this morning and probably have brought into this worship service, you are carrying around with you everywhere you go all of the hurts that people have done against you, have caused you, that you have not been able or willing to forgive. What kind of things might be in your backpack this morning? The hurt, for example, the time when your friend lied to your face, or that time when someone never repaid you for what they borrowed. What else might be in your backpack of hurts that you haven't forgiven this morning? The time when your friend blasted you on social media for the whole world to see. The time when that friend wasn't there for you when you really, really needed them. What else is in your backpack this morning that you have? Things that you've been hurt that you've not forgiven. The time when someone criticized your accomplishment or maybe laughed at your weakness. That time when someone betrayed your trust. That time when. Now, you might not like to admit that you're carrying around that backpack today. Those ways in which people have hurt you that you haven't yet forgiven them for. But you know that you haven't forgiven them because of the presence of other things in your life. When you think about that person, you're angry. When you think about that person, you find that you're not wishing them well, but actually deep in the secret places of your heart, you're wishing them ill. When you talk to other people about that person, you find it hard not to speak terrible things about them. And when you think about that person, your life is bitter, like biting into the peel of a lemon, and all the sweetness of life just disappears compared to the bitterness you feel towards that person, even today. What's in your backpack? Who has hurt you? And how can you possibly forgive them? Well, as you turn to this passage this morning, particularly chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 32, where the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to forgive one another even as in Christ God has forgiven us, we find that there is humility that is set before us in this truth that we are called to, but also hope. Hope in Christ so that we can lay that backpack down and never pick it up again. Do you want that hope today? And by God's grace, won't you embrace the things that we learn here this morning? Because Paul here in Ephesians 4 verse 32 reminds us that true forgiveness requires God's miraculous grace found in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this as we tease out this single verse in the context that I read for us a few moments ago. And this is why this passage is both humbling, it's not something we can do for ourselves, but also filled with hope, because it is something that God in Christ can do for us, that we can forgive one another. Now, of course, here we need to remember, as we consider this issue of forgiveness, that Paul's chief concern is that we would be forgiving one another within the body of Christ. Now, it's not to say that other people in our work or school or neighborhood or extended family, sometimes the hurts that we receive are in those other circles in our lives. And of course, our call as we are followers of Jesus is to treat all people with mercy and patience. But here, Paul has a specific word for us as we live together in these enduring, intense relationships within the church. As we continue to press forward with one another, knowing that we will hurt one another, but knowing at the same time that there is mercy available to us through Jesus that can enable us to continue to persevere in loving one another as the family of God. Now, the first thing we need to realize about this is that Paul tells us that we forgive each other even as, or just as, in Christ God forgave you. And so our starting point this morning has to be the forgiveness that God makes available through Jesus to those who would receive it by faith. Right? We can't go anywhere else until we've really grappled with that. The reality that the Bible everywhere demonstrates to us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. And sometimes we can measure the failures of our lives in terms of how our consciences bother us. Right? Those things that we are ashamed to admit to others, those things that we'd be totally embarrassed about if anyone else would come to know about them. But even those things are but the smallest portion of all the ways that we have acted against God and forgotten about God and not made Jesus the center of our lives and not lived really for the sake of other people. We need to be forgiven. And Paul tells us that there is forgiveness in Jesus. And look at how he describes the work of Jesus here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Right? That we need to love just like God has loved us, as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how forgiveness is given, because Jesus paid the debt for us. He died on the cross. He took the penalty that we deserve for our sin upon himself. So that instead of it falling on us, God instead would give us life and blessing and joy everlasting. And so before we can talk about forgiving others, we have to ask ourselves, have we received from God the gift of the forgiveness of our sins that he offers in Christ? Paul tells us earlier in Ephesians, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not what we do for God that makes the difference. It's what God has done for us in his Son, that we say, Lord, may I have this, please. Take away my sin. Remove my burden. Pay the price. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse me and make me pure. That is how we are forgiven by God, and that's where we need to start this morning. If you have asked God for forgiveness of your sins, then know that that forgiveness is the basis of everything else that we will talk about this morning. And if you haven't, know that that gift is being held out to you right now. Won't you take it? Won't you trust it? Won't you receive it? Won't you take from God the gift of life and forgiveness in His Son? But this true forgiveness, you see, this forgiveness that God has given us in His Son, is not just where we begin. It's not even just the motivator for the forgiveness that we would have towards others, but it actually serves to define what that forgiveness looks like. The NIV version from which I read makes it seem as like Paul talks about the forgiveness that's ours in Jesus simply to motivate us. Forgive just as you've been forgiven. But in reality, the idea is in the same proportion or after the same measure. In other words, Paul has the audacity to say that the forgiveness that God gives freely in His Son is the very model and standard for the kind of forgiveness that we are to offer one another. Nothing less will suffice. Nothing else is really true forgiveness. And so in Christ, God forgives all of our sins. Not half of our sins or three quarters of our sins, or all of our sins except for that really, really big one that we lock away in a closet somewhere. All of our sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And so Paul says, forgive one another even as you've been forgiven all the sin. The sin that somebody commits that's over and over again. The sin that somebody commits that absolutely drove a stake through your heart because it was so callous and so neglectful and so malicious. But even that sin, Paul says, ought to and can be forgiven. And our forgiveness is like the forgiveness God offers to us. And how does that forgiveness come about? It came about because He made the sacrifice. He absorbed the payment. He absorbed the penalty for us. That's what our forgiveness does. It's willingness to say, I'm going to absorb the pain of what you've done. I'm going to absorb the consequences of what you've committed. I'm going to be willing to bear these things, to not seek vengeance over them, to not make sure you pay me back for what you've done, an eye for an eye, but rather to say, it all stops here with me. Forgiveness means it ends with us, and we are willing to take and absorb the price. And of course, when God forgives through Jesus all of our sins by paying the price, He does it so that we can have a perfectly restored relationship, so that He does not harbor any outstanding grudges, so that He is not distant and cold, so that He is not far away from us and we have to wonder how He really thinks about us. But in Jesus, we are made members of His family. And His arms embrace us. And the good things of the glory of God, both now and forevermore, will be given to us abundantly without measure. And Paul is saying that's exactly what our forgiveness is supposed to be. All the sins that are committed, our commitment to bear the penalty, to bear the consequence, to absorb the price, and to do it in such a way that there's no coldness and separation and distance and awkwardness, but we're able to overcome these things in a kind of harmony that the world knows nothing about, but which in the gospel are our life and breath, the atmosphere of being the people of God. How in the world can this happen? Well, the context here of Ephesians 4:32 gives us at least four ways in which God's grace is working to bring about this amazing forgiveness in Jesus. And we want to point each of these out briefly this morning. The first is that God's grace brings about a fundamental change. A fundamental, basic, transformative change at the very radical core and root of our being. Now, there's a lot about this passage that points to it, but let me just direct you to Ephesians 4, verse 24. There, Paul says, we put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right? And so Paul is pointing us there to the fact that those who are united to Christ by faith have had God work in them a fundamental change. They have been created anew. They have been created afresh. This is what the Bible calls in other places regeneration, being born again. That even though in terms of many features of who we are, there's continuity, there is this fundamental distinction in our souls from who we once were and who we are now. And that is absolutely essential if we're going to be able to forgive one another, to know that God in Christ has given us new natures. And this is not to our credit. God has done the work through His Spirit. But you see, we need nothing less than a change of heart, a heart transplant, in order to be able to forgive one another. Now, there's a kind of naivete that circulates in our culture about how it is that we can turn a corner as individuals and as a society and just set all kinds of bad things aside and just embrace each other in love. And a lot of times this comes out in the music of the age or the art of the age. And there's lyrics to a song that were rolling around in my mind to this end this past week. And it's a song by a really talented group, the Zac Brown Band. And the song is called Remedy. And it is a really catchy tune and a lot of thoughtful lyrics. But along the way, they say things like this. Jesus preached the golden rule. Buddha taught it too. Gandhi said, eye for an eye makes the whole world go blind. With a little understanding, we can break these chains that we've been handed. I've got the medication. Love is the remedy. Everyone can be forgiven. One love and one religion. Open up your heart and listen. Love is the remedy. Now, Zac Brown Band is onto something in a sense. Love is the remedy. But what Paul is saying here is what we need is a fundamental change, a radical transformation, right? Just a little bit of understanding, just an open ear to what other people are saying is not going to do it. That's just not enough to change who we are. In our fallenness, all of us are prone towards the things that Paul describes here in verse 31. Bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, every kind of malice. That's who we are by nature. If we want to be able to set those things aside and forgive, we need a heart transplant. We need a fundamental change. Now, because of that, I want to set before you today the reality that what Paul encourages us to do is to embrace power, not to learn techniques. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul talks a lot about power. And he tells us he's been praying that the Christians that he knew would come to understand the power that was theirs in Jesus, that was like unto the power that God showed forth in raising his Son from the dead and seating him at the right hand of his majesty in heaven, above all other names that have been given. And Paul says, the power that God has given you is like that power. Because we too were dead in sins and trespasses, but God in Christ has made us alive. And so Paul's burden is not to say, okay, you want to forgive one another? Here are the 10 ways to forget the hurt that people cause. Here are the 14 techniques of how it is that you can cultivate a more forgiving heart. Now, it's not to say that there aren't practical matters of what it is to forgive one another. But it's not about technique, it's about power. A power that is not of your own origin, a power that is from outside of you, a power that God has given, if you belong to Him, through Jesus Christ. Embrace that power. Because at the end of the day, what we need to understand, if we are in Christ, right? Freedom and liberty are our new reality. And bondage is merely an illusion. This whole issue, how in the world could I ever forgive? I've been dragging this backpack around with me for years. I've never been able to set it down. And in fact, it seems like it has worked its way. The hurts that have been done against me have infiltrated my life so much that it feels like their tentacles are in every part of my being. How could I ever lay it down? Paul says, if you understand who you are in Jesus, this amazing transformation that he has given you by his power, you have freedom right this moment to lay it down and never take it up again. But the problem is we live not in accordance with reality, but in accordance with the illusion of being in bondage to these things. You know, imagine that if you were in a prison cell and you've got handcuffs on and there's a barred gate, right? And you're sitting there thinking, I'm stuck here and I'm never going to get out. And then at one point you just decide for whatever reason, well, I'm going to test these handcuffs. And you find out that they weren't even latched and they fall off your wrists. And then you get up and you watch outside the bars and you realize there's no guards. And then you go to that door that you assumed was locked shut and you just slide it and it moves away with the least bit of effort. And you realize the whole time you could have walked in freedom, but just never tested to take advantage of that liberty. Test the liberty that you have today. Test that power that you've been given today. Know that you have been given a fundamental change by God's grace in Christ. But the second thing about this grace that enables us to forgive one another is to see the all-encompassing pattern that Paul describes. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 22. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Right, so here's the pattern. You have to put certain things away. Right? They don't belong to the new reality that is ours in Jesus. We now have come to see that they're not what God wants for our lives. They're not the things that please him, and they're not the things that help other people. So Paul says, you got to throw those things away. But at the same time, as you're throwing those things away, you have to take these other things to yourself and clothe yourself with them so that these would now be the things that are characteristic of your life. So that's the pattern, right? Certain things we reject and other things we embrace. And what we need to realize then is beginning in verse 25, Paul gives us examples of this exact thing, right? He gives the negatives, right? We put off falsehood, and then he says, well, what do we embrace in its place? We speak truthfully to our neighbors. Right, the person who steals no longer, but he works so that he can have something to share with from his own hands. Right, there's this pattern. Paul gives us the principle, he sets the command, and then he gives us the specific examples of how that works in our lives. Really important, right, that as Christian people, that we're not known simply by what we're against. Now, what we're to be against, we're against. And we're not against those things just because that's what we think we ought to be against, but because God in his word has told us the things that he honors and which please him, and he's also told us the things that he abhors and which break his commandments. And so the things we're against, we're against. But the pattern of scripture is that we are also for things. And Paul makes it clear that we are against certain things, but we're also for other things. And you see, what Paul is telling us is then that our lives will always be one or the other. Now we saw this also in Galatians last week, where Paul talked about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and he says those things will be in conflict with one another. Right? There's no neutral ground. We don't get to be Sweden or whatever country to say, you know, we don't want to be involved. We're neutral in this conflict. You know, we don't get to be neutral. The imagery here would be all out of whack if we thought of ourselves as just kind of naked Christians, right, putting aside certain things, but not at the same time clothing ourselves with other things. That's not the point. The point is, it's one way or the other. One choice or the other. One thing will prevail or the other. Now, what I want you to see about this then, in light of this pattern, is the choice you have this morning. Because it's either one thing or it's the other. So on one hand, verse 32, it could be kindness and compassionate forgiveness towards one another, or the alternative is verse 31. Bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, every form of malice. That's your choice. Either you set aside verse 31 and displace it with verse 32, or the reality is verse 31 is going to be what your life is all about. Now, just from the vantage point of the pleasantness of life, isn't it better to live verse 32 than to live in light of verse 31? I mean, won't life be better if you forgive and show kindness and compassion to one another? Won't your relationships be sweeter? Won't your rest at night be more refreshing? Won't life have more satisfaction? Won't there be more moments when you realize that you are there for people and people are there for you? If you live in light of what Paul calls you to put on, why would you want to live in the brokenness, resentment, pain, bitterness, frustration, futility, despair, anger? Why would you want to live in the pit, the swamp of verse 31? But that's the choice. It's one or the other. Won't you take the life, the peace, the clarity of God's great working through his kingdom that are found in kindness, compassion, and most of all, forgiveness towards one another? That's the pattern. Paul also sets before us a troubling possibility. And notice what he says here in verse 30. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, there are layers upon layers of mystery here in this passage in many ways, here in verse 30. But it is one of a number of places in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is talked of and where our relationship with him is described in a certain way. And Paul can say, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to put out his fire. Right? There's moments when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, and instead of listening, instead of following along, instead of embracing, we kind of douse his work. We kind of throw cold water on it, and we reject where he's leading us. The disciples say to Simon Magus in the book of Acts, "You are always resisting the Holy Spirit." You know, standing opposed to him. Here Paul can say that if we're not careful, we might grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the mystery of this, of course, is how it is that the omnipotent third person of the Trinity could tolerate us standing opposed to him in any way, why it is that he wants to put up with us to such a degree that if we're not cooperative, that he would actually be grieved in a personal way about our behavior. There's great mystery here. But certainly, among other things, we can learn this, that we have been brought into God's family, that God would win us rather than overpower us. That God wants to woo us by his love rather than to enchain us by his power. And so here it is, we find this reality that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that we might come to that point in our behavior, including if we are unwilling to forgive, that we would grieve him. Does that mean anything to you? I mean, after all, we don't relish the thought of grieving people we really love. We don't want to make them sad. We don't want them sobbing over us because of our neglect of our relationship. Why would we want God's Spirit to be sad over us and to mourn over us? But Paul says specifically that we would grieve the Holy Spirit with whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. And Paul's reminding us that the Spirit's been given to us always, always, always to point us to Christ, right? To make Jesus real to us, to bless us in the things of Christ, to persevere us in Christ, and ultimately to bring us into that glorious life everlasting that is our great inheritance in Christ. And Paul says the Spirit has been given to you to seal you, to confirm you, to make sure that at the end of the race of your life, that what God has set before you in Jesus will be your possession. And so we need to realize then that what he is saying is part of what the Spirit is doing is to lead us in a certain kind of life that would demonstrate to us the reality of the life to come. And so part of what the Spirit is doing is working the life of Jesus in us, including forgiving one another. And so Paul is saying here then that if we persist, if we say, I'm going to carry around that backpack, I'm never going to empty it, I'm never going to lay it down, then we are digging in our heels. And whereas the Spirit and everything is leading us to Christ and to the benefits of Christ, we are saying, no, I won't go. No, I want it my way. No, I want to do what I will do. And I don't want to listen to Jesus. And then we close by realizing that in all these things, Paul gives us an astonishing calling. Because in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we can read over the beginning of verse 1 and not be absolutely staggered, then we're not paying close enough attention. Be imitators of God. Really? Really? Imitators of God? Now we have to understand what Paul's getting at here. He doesn't mean that everything is that is true of God can be true of us. Theologians talk about how some of God's attributes are incommunicable, right? They don't transfer to us. God only is omnipresent, right? He is in all places simultaneously. We might wish that we were omnipresent, right? You could go on vacation and save all the tolls because you'd just already be in wherever it is that you want to be. But we're not omnipresent, but God is. We're not omniscient. We're not omniscient. I bet right now you don't know pi to 1,000 places. Sammy might, but aside from Sammy, I bet none of us know pi to 1,000 places, right? Because we don't know everything. And we're not unchanging, like God is unchanging. Our whims come and go. And oftentimes our bodies remind us we are changing day by day. So Paul's not saying everything true for God must be true for us, but particularly his moral traits, his communicable attributes, those things that he would form in us. Remember what Paul has said there in earlier in chapter 4, that we have been created to be like God in true righteousness, true holiness. That there are things that are true for God that he is now working in us so that they would be true in us as well. And Paul says, love, which shows itself in forgiveness, is one of the ways that we are called to imitate God. Now, on one hand, that reminds us that there is a family resemblance, right? We are dearly loved children. God is our Father. We are to look like him. The other day, one of my kids said something that just a few minutes later, Holly said almost the same exact thing. And one of the other kids and I looked at each other and said, that's amazing, this resemblance, right? You see it sometimes in kids. There's just the look they give or the thing they say or the way they go about a task or the most simplest things where they just have a resemblance to mom and dad, right? And certainly that's part of what Paul is saying here. If our Heavenly Father forgives, if we want to be known as his children, then quite simply, we must forgive like he does. There needs to be a family resemblance. There needs to be that way in which we look like the one whom we call out to as Father. But ultimately, what Paul is pointing us to, and this is where these things all wrap up together, what he is saying is that nothing less is being done here than what we would call a gospel restoration. Because in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve after his own image and likeness. Right? They were to look like him in the world where he placed them. They were to shine forth the likeness of God into the world around them. And when they fell into sin, instead of light shining forth from their lives, there was darkness. And that darkness showed in the way they turned on one another. They were expelled from the garden. And those who came after them, their children, committed all the sins that are found under heaven. And that's who we are by nature. We're broken. We're alienated from God and we're alienated from one another. Nothing works as it was intended to work. But when Paul says we are imitators of God because we've been created in Christ to be like him, what he is saying is Jesus is the great restorer. He's the fixer. He's the renovator. Because through him, what God's original intention was, marred by sin, has all been brought around full circle to be made true again. And so, the issue of forgiveness is nothing less than whether you are participating actively, courageously, and boldly in God's great agenda to make everything new, or if you have dug into a foxhole saying, I'm going to defend turf of what is old and passing away. This is a cosmic battle that we are part of. This is a cosmic adventure that we've been called to have a role in. And when we manfully and courageously, by the grace and power that is ours in Christ, say, I am going to empty that backpack today. And I'm going to make sure that it is zip shut, never to be filled again. We are actually taking part in this grand history of God's work to take what sin and death had ruined and to make it new again. And if that doesn't give you excitement and joy and expectancy and willingness today to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, then I don't know what will. This is grace. This is supernatural. This is miraculous. This is what is needed to forgive. And it is right there for us all, even this very day. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, give us faith today, we pray, to know what is truly ours in Christ, to keep us living in the reality of our liberty in Jesus, and to keep us from the falsehood of the illusion of living in bondage to sin and death. Strengthen us, Lord, in these things, and enable us by Christ through your Spirit to do what is impossible for us otherwise, so that love would be the remedy. Love shown in forgiveness, but that love and forgiveness that you bring about so graciously and so miraculously in the gospel. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Asking in Jesus' name, amen. And let's take a moment to take out our bulletins here this afternoon. There is a prayer of confession, and pray this prayer together. Hear God's assurance of grace, and then respond with song. In light of what we've heard here this morning, let's confess our sin to God. O God of grace and love, I admit to you that I am slow to put aside the darkness of the sinful nature and reluctant to live out the newness that is mine in Christ, even though you have made me a new creation in Jesus. I have persisted in speaking lies. I have let my anger towards others remain unresolved. I have used harsh words to beat up those around me. I've turned a blind eye to the real needs of others, and I've cheapened your forgiveness of my many sins by holding the sins of others against them. Sadness fills my heart to think that these things have grieved your spirit, who has not only seen the wrong I have done, but has also witnessed my calloused heart. I am sorry that in lacking love, I have failed to imitate the love you showed me in Jesus' death on the cross for my salvation. Please take away my sins for Jesus' sake. Look upon me as upright because you see me in your Son. Renew me in my commitment to grow in grace, and grant me submission to your word, especially in living out my faith in this church community. I pray, joining with all my brothers and sisters here today, in Christ's name, amen. And earlier on in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he tells us that we have redemption in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And this is our joy today. And may I offer you that assurance in the gospel this very afternoon. Won't you please take out your bulletin insert as we close our service by singing together, "Here is Love." Please stand. God who pours his love and power on us free, unmeasured and boundless, sends us forth today into the world to serve him with this blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of his Spirit be with us all. Amen.